Good morning.
It is a blessing to see each one of you. It's a great privilege to come together as a family of God and to see your faces and to talk to you and to shake your hands and to hug you. It's one of the blessings of being a Christian because you are involved in this big family, this awesome family. This morning we're going to talk about the root of Christmas. And I was weighing which one would be a better title, the reason for Christmas or the root of Christmas. And it seems to me that it goes better with this image that I have created, this tree that is actually a two kinds of trees. One is an ordinary tree and the other one is a Christmas tree. And so I thought, well, it looks good, the root of Christmas. So we were talking about that and we will go through the Bible about the reason for Christmas. So when I say Christmas, I'm not talking about the birth of Jesus, the December 25 thing. I'm talking about the birth, but not the December 25. I'm not talking about the Christmas tree and the lights and the mistletoes and the huggable baby. I'm talking about the Christmas that is described in the Bible. Of course, you will not see the word Christmas in the Bible, but the whole thing is there. Otherwise, we would not be here. So our discussion this morning is about the reason, the root of Christmas. And actually, this is a setup for next Sunday. So we are inviting you to invite others, your friends and family, to come back next Sunday. And Mark will talk to you more about the Christmas itself. So this morning, it's about the reason for Christmas. Why would Jesus come to Earth? What would be his reason for coming here? Why would he come down from his throne and be amongst us? His creation. Human beings that are not like him. Human beings that is so opposite from him. God is a holy God and we are created beings. God is infinite and we are finite. God is this being that is beyond time and we are very limited. God is this somebody that knows the future and we don't. So why would he come down and be amongst us? That's one of the questions. And the second question is, after answering this, of course, what does this mean for us? What will do this for us? So what? Last Wednesday, we talked about the prophecies that we found in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 42, chapter 52, chapter 53, and chapter 61. And one of those prophecies in the book of Isaiah is this, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It said, this was said to King Ahaz, who was encouraged to trust God. And King Ahaz said, no, I'm not going to trust God, I'm going to trust other kings. And so Prophet Isaiah came to Ahaz and said, behold, a sign will be given to you. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This was one of the prophecies that we saw last Wednesday in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet said, a sign will be given to you, and this is the sign. A virgin. This has never happened before. A virgin will bear a son. Is that even possible? Well, today it's possible if you have lots of money because you will have this in vitro, is that right? Kind of thing. And so you just go there and you get some sperm from some other people and they inject that onto you. And then you basically you're a virgin, but you give birth. But that was not possible then because they didn't have the laboratories that can do that. So this was something that is very, very big. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. So there's a lot going on here in chapter 7 because this son will be God that will dwell with us. And later in chapter 61, we saw that one of those things that Isaiah prophesied is the same thing 700 years later in Luke chapter 4, the same thing that Jesus read in the synagogue. And so when Jesus read the book of Isaiah 700 years after Isaiah died, he opened the book of Isaiah chapter 61 and he read those same things that Isaiah wrote 700 years prior. He said, I will deliver the captives. I will set them free. I will feed the poor. That's the same thing. And after reading, this is from Luke chapter 4. After reading that text from Isaiah that was handed to Jesus, he sat down. And as Jesus sat down, all of the eyes were fixed on Jesus, because Jesus was not just reading in the text. Jesus was reading something that had a lot of authority in it. And it wasn't a text that had the authority, but it was Jesus' voice, his figure, his aura as a person, and the way he read it. But also the timing, because these people, the Jewish nation, have been waiting for the Messiah, the chosen one. For 700 years they've been waiting. Who is going to deliver? Who will be this king that will deliver us from the hand of the Roman Empire? These Roman emperors. And then when Jesus took that Isaiah scroll and opened it to Isaiah 61, it dawned on them. But later in that same chapter, they throw Jesus out because of the same authority that he spoke to them. So that same chapter in Luke chapter 4, they threw Jesus out of the synagogue because Jesus was just too much to handle. Jesus was just too much to handle. Well, this prophecy in Isaiah is something that 1 Peter told us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 12 told us this imagery. The angels were looking into these days, or in some other version, into these things. Just imagine the chatter in heaven when God, with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sat down and said, we are going to do something about this messiness, about this fall. I'm going to send my Son. Just imagine the chatter in heaven that says, the God who created the heavens is going to come down and dwell with the dirty and messy people, human beings, the beings that are lesser than us, angels. And so that's what 1 Peter said, or the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Even the angels were longing to see what this is going to look like. How would this unfold that a God will dwell with his creation? A creation that is much lower than him. Creation that is finite. Creation that is messy, dirty. And so indeed, 700 years after Isaiah prophesied, a connection to our text this morning that we read, or that Tyler has had us read, said in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. You mean the Bible? The Bible came and dwelt among us? What John was referring to was Jesus, because in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was with God, and God was in the beginning, the Word. And later in verse 14, it said, that Word that was with God, that was creating everything, that was part of verse 2 in John chapter 1, dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. That imagery gives us this idea that a holy God, that this God that is powerful, has taken off his clothing, his holy clothing, if you would allow that, and came down in the form of a fragile baby. Dwelt among us. It wasn't for the reason, of course, one of the reasons is so that he can experience how it is to be human, to, you know, to feel the pain, to the frustration, the anger, the loss, being thirsty, to experience death. That's part of the reason, but that's not the main reason why he came down. So what would be the main reason that God would came down and dwell among us? Well, let's go back to the beginning. And some young people will probably say, whoo, this is going to be a long story, a boring one. Yes, it's going to be a boring one. But in the beginning, everything was good in Genesis chapter 1. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to spend some time there, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, everything was good. And when God says good, it was good. Now, there's a difference between good and perfect. Good means that it's suitable for dwelling, it's suitable for fellowship, it's suitable enough for God to come down and dwell with his human creation, his beings. So everything was good. In day one, he said, let there be light. He spoke the word, like John chapter 1, verse 1 told us. God spoke and everything came into being. The divine speech created everything that we see right now, even this radio wave that, you know, that allows us to communicate through texting and call and the internet. God created all of that. And he said, it was good. Day two, he did the same thing. He separated the earth from the clouds, and he said, it was good. And day three, he created the vegetation. He said, it was good. It's good. And day four, he said, I'm going to create the stars and the moon and the sun, and I'm going to separate them from this and that. And this is not just limited to the sun, the moon, the stars. I believe this also is, if you would allow, you know, the imagination of some scientists, that there's not just a universe, but a multiverse, that I would also include, that God created the multiverse as well. And he said, this is good. This is good. Day five, he said, I'm going to create the sea creatures and also the birds and everything that you see that crows and flies. I'm going to create that. He did. Not by touching, but by speaking the divine speech. Everything came into being, and he said, it was good. And then on day six, remember this, that of all God that created, it was only in day six, and it was only the humans that he said, I'm going to create human beings, but not like the rest. I'm going to create them after my own image. That's in chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. And the writer of Genesis said, the Lord God commanded the man. I'm sorry. I've gotten ahead of myself. Chapter 1, verse 26, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle. But in the first part of chapter 1, verse 26, it said, let us make man in our image. Remember that of all that God created from day 1 to day 5, none of those things were created in God's image. Only human beings. What does that tell you about us? God did not say, I'm going to create the sun, the moon, and the stars. That we, you know, most people, the ancient people, worship the sun and the moon and the stars. But God did not say, I'm going to create those after my image. God created the vegetation, and we are healthy because of vegetation. There's our herbal things because of vegetation. But he said, I'm going to create those vegetation after my image. God created this huge mammals and huge animals that we see, even probably dinosaurs, but he didn't say, I'm going to create them after my image. It was man that he said, I'm going to create them after my own image. What does that tell you about you? You are not like the rest of God's creation. You are the masterpiece of God. You are the crowning glory of God. You are God's son. And that's where he imprinted his glory. And some would say, well, this is not really after God's image, because the angels were there. This is not God talking about himself. This is talking about the angels. But I think that is misleading, because in verse 27, it confirms that this is actually God talking to the God fellowship, to the triune God. Because in verse 27, it said, so God created man, a reiteration to verse 26. So God created man in his own image. So we as human beings were not created after the image of the angels. We were created after the image of God, like what verse 27 said. Created man is in his own image, in the image of God. Another reiteration of verse 27. This is now three times that has been reiterated for us by the author of Genesis. That I want you readers to understand this. If the author of Genesis is still present, he's saying, I want you to understand this, that you are created not after the image of the angels, but after my image, after the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. And so God said, here you are. You can enjoy all of this. This beautiful garden. But there's one thing that you cannot eat. And that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so that's why the reason That's the reason why I have created this image tree. Said, you can do everything. You can enjoy my creation, but except for this one thing. And that question would be, why would God create this beautiful creation and only to tempt us with this one thing? Why would he create this beautiful creation and only tempt us with this one thing? Do not touch this. Do not touch this. There's many questions to that, and we don't have the full answer to that. But I think one of those things is that prohibition is good for us. Because if you don't know how to prohibit yourself from eating too much chocolate this Christmas, welcome to the diabetic world, right? So prohibition is good for us for some people. So prohibition is good. But they did, and so when they did, their eyes were open, according to chapter 3. Verse 7 of chapter 3. I've gotten ahead of myself again. The first part of chapter 3, so I'll just let you read that. When they eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. Now, they probably were literally naked, but the nakedness here is more about the guilt coming in and the shame and this sudden reality that they are disconnected from God. Because they were created in the image of God, and then after eating that tree or that fruit from the tree, they realized that they are now not like God. They were created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, but then they eat that fruit. After eating the fruit, they realize, well, we are no longer after the image of God. We have felt this sin, this shame, this guilt. And that's what happens to you whenever you sin. You feel this sin, this shame, and the guilt, and the responsibility, of course. They felt that. And so they tried to cover their nakedness. According to chapter 3, verse 7, it said they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They tried to cover their shame by their own efforts. But here is the reality for all of us humans. Our own effort is not enough to cover our nakedness. Man's effort is not enough to cover our shame, our sin. Whatever you do to cover your sin is not enough. Because later in that same chapter, chapter 3, after God giving curse to the serpent, the text said that God made a tunic out from a skin of a lamb, of an animal, to replace the fig clothing fashion that they had created. So this is the theology that nothing that we can do will ever replace God's clothing. Because God's clothing is the best clothing that can cover our nakedness. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? The old things have passed and the new things have come in. And that new thing is what? Only through the fellowship in Jesus Christ. Jesus putting in Jesus Christ into our lives. And so man continues to try his best to cover his nakedness and shame, but to no avail. So why does Jesus have to be born? Because God is holy and man is not. Man is sinful. God is this divine being that created us, and we have fallen from that. We are not like God anymore. Instead of becoming image bearers, because we are the image of God, each one of us carries the image of God. Instead of becoming the image bearers, we have become the image breakers. And that's what we do every day to other people. We break their courage, we break their spirit, we break their humanity, we demean them, we always bring them down. That's what we do. We break the image of God by sinning instead of becoming image bearers. God is holy, and we are not. We fail to live in the image that God has created for us. The second point is that Jesus is the only way. Just Go back to the text in Genesis chapter 3. God could have created something. He could have called the angels, but he said, I'm gonna have it my own way. He could have allowed Adam and Eve to continue to live in their fashionable fig leaf clothing, but he said, I'm going to replace that with this clothing that I've made for you. Because Jesus is the only way. So Jesus had to come down because Jesus is the only way. In Genesis chapter 5 to 10 to 20, we see an imagery there of the flood, the global flood. The question would be, why would the flood be needed? Why would God flood the whole earth? Because it was a way for God to purify the earth. But later in that story, we found out that Noah was drunk and he was abused by his son. The text says he was abused by his son. So even the holiest person at the time was abused because of drunkenness, which tells us that the global flood, which was intended to purify the whole earth from the messiness, from the sin of the people, was not enough to purify the whole earth. It was a lesson for us about purification. And then later in the book of Exodus, we found out about the faith of the Egyptian lords and also of the Israelite nation, that God called and delivered the Israelite nation from the hands of the Egyptians. That is some sort of salvation and delivery. But we also learned later in the books of the New Testament that kind of delivery of salvation is not enough. And so Jesus had to come down. Later in the same story of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the Israel had gone through these many kings, list of kings from Saul to David to Solomon to Rehoboam to Ahaz to many kinds of kings, because they were wanting some sort of delivery. But those kings could not give them the deliverance that they were needing, that they were looking for. So Jesus had to come down because Jesus is the only way. Are you getting the picture? John chapter 14. What John chapter 14 tells us, Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's do that again. I am the way, truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And no one will come to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus had to come down because he is the only way. So what does this mean for you? What does it mean for us? If there's anybody of us here that are still not in a relationship with Jesus, that means that there is no way for you to go to heaven except through Jesus. And so you must face them. For all of us here that are already part of this family, of this big family of God, this means that we are now in God's family. But not only that, but we are now sharers of that blessing. Because this is the third point. Jesus is the mission of God. That's the third point. So Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one will come through the Father except through me, it's not just something to be celebrated, that is something to be shared. The blessing of Jesus coming into the flesh and dwelling among his people is not just something to be played, but it's something to be shared with all of God's creation. This is God's mission, and God's mission is the church's mission. Jesus was sent for a purpose, and that is to restore all of the human beings back to his Father, to restore all of creation back to his Father. That is something that we celebrate, yes, but it's also something that we share to other people, because the mission of God is the mission of the church. So that's the reason why Jesus had to come down, brothers and sisters and friends and visitors. Jesus is the only way. Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, his words were full of heavy words. It says hopelessness and vanity and uselessness. And this was after exploring all of the things that he could think of. He could, he He had parted. He relied on his wealth. He relied on his power. He thought that he can enjoy life through, you know, indulging in immorality, and he did all other things that you could think of. But at the end, he always would come back to the realization, and the realization is this: of vanity, of vanity, of vanity, uselessness, uselessness, uselessness. He has extracted all of his power to experience this wholeness that he was looking for, because there was a deep hole in his heart. And all he could come up with is this conclusion of vanity, uselessness. But he did not leave us with those empty words, because later in chapter 12 he said, the main thing that people should do is this: to fear God and worship Him. Because Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Brothers and sisters and friends and visitors, we would like to welcome you to a family that thinks not only of ourselves, but thinks of others as well. And this is God's family. Christians don't just think about themselves. We don't just think about this church. We think about our community out there, not just our community out there in Rickman or in Cookeville or here in Tennessee, but also outside of this state, outside of America, the whole world. Why not? Because this is God's place. This is His footstool. This world is His footstool. He created all of this, and His mission is to restore our people, but also all of humanity and all of creation into his Father. So as we continue to think about our mission, I'd like to offer us some opportunities. And one of those opportunities is the Magi boxes. John and Renee have done this in some of the kids in the Philippines, and other kids in some parts of the world have also experienced the Magi boxes. And there's a privilege to you, for you to partner with God's mission. You can buy notebooks, pencils, colored pencils, whatever, crayons, and you can pack up in a small box and give it to John and Renee, and they'll take that to the Magi Box department or center, and they will take care of that. But that's one blessing of being part of God's mission. That's an opportunity for us. So if you have a stack, piles of notebooks there, give it to John and Renee, and they'll do something about that. Or if you don't like kids, let's just say you don't like kids, you like giving fruit baskets and hams and canned goods. Well, we also have somebody here that does that, and we want to grow that as well. Sharon and Bobby are doing that every year. And hey, if you got still bacon's there, whatever, give it to them, and they'll take care of that. And I believe that many people were blessed by that. But if you don't like kids, and you don't like hams and fruit baskets, and you want to do something big, well, I got something for you. And it's really big. This is called Hope for Tomorrow. So I'm trying to connect here this tree and that tree. This is the logo, Hope for Tomorrow. And we're not gonna go through the whole thing about Hope for Tomorrow, but just some highlights. These are some kids in the Philippines. I know I said that you don't probably like kids, but it's big because this was in the Philippines. Okay? These are some kids. I'm not going to share the story because of the time. But these are the first groups of kids in the Philippines that Andrea and I have ministered to. And Hope for Tomorrow provides them backpacks and food and fare from their house to school. We grow from... Well, we started Hope for Tomorrow with 3 kids, and it grew to 27, and now we're in the 30s, and then other kids also come and join us. But this was me when I was still young and kind of skinny. I was talking to some of the kids who are collecting trash, plastics, and tin cans so that they can sell this and hopefully earn some, enough money to buy rice and canned goods to feed their... These are kids like 12 years old, to buy foods for their family. So I was talking to them if they want to go to school, and some of them said yes, and some want to earn money instead of go to school, unfortunately. But well, these are some of those kids that I talked to when we were still hunting for kids. But some of those kids have graduated 2 years ago, and These are three of those kids from Hope for Tomorrow. But Hope for Tomorrow is not just about providing food and, you know, clothing and backpacks and all of that. Well, this morning we just got the news that four or three souls were baptized into Christ, Hope for Tomorrow kids. This is what Hope for Tomorrow is about. It's not just about food. It's not just about backpacks or shoes or fare and all of that. It's about reconciling them to God. And I'd like to share a little bit of story, a quick story about this girl right here on your right. Yes, on your right. The one on black shirt. She spent a year in a holding center that was called DSWD in the Philippines because she was abused by her dad. A year. And her mom continued to visit her, but the purpose of her mom was so that she can withdraw the case and say, well, it wasn't really an abuse. And this happened just this morning, their morning. She accepted the Lord Jesus and became her Savior. Isn't that great that this lady that went through so much suffering and betrayal came to know Christ? This is what Hope for Tomorrow is. This is an opportunity for you to partner with God's work. And I'm not saying that the church here should do that. You probably would want to do that, and we probably would be glad to partner with you. But what I'm saying here is there are lots of opportunities for us to partner with the mission of God. Because Jesus Christ coming into earth, there's a video here, but I'm not going to play it because I have taken your time already, and I don't know how precious your time are. But Jesus coming to earth is not just this cute little baby that sleeps in the manger and we sing hallelujah to that baby. There's more to that. Jesus came here is because he came down because there is brokenness. And it cannot be fixed by our wisdom. It cannot be fixed by our money. It cannot be fixed by our influence. It cannot be fixed by our power. It cannot be fixed by politics. Empires rise and fall. It cannot be fixed by our knowledge, by our school, by our system. This world is so broken, and the only hope that this world can have is Jesus Christ. And so he had to come down. So there's more story than to this cute baby in that manger. There's the story of brokenness, but also of hope and restoration. And that's what we have, brothers and sisters. And I hope as you celebrate this Christmas, as you begin to think about Christmas, I hope that you think about the glory of God, but also the gift of God to you and to me and to this whole community. Because God is giving us this gift of restoration. And you can rest assured that as long as you have Christ, you can sit down with him in his glory, in heaven, someday, when it's your time. Because that is God's gift. That's just the beginning of the story. Next Sunday, Mark will tell us more about this gift. But I'd like us to offer an invitation to those that would like to think more about this, or probably you just need some prayer, or probably you need to come forward to accept Jesus as his Lord or Savior. So if you want to do that, you can come forward as we sing our invitation song.